Happens when you go away for 2 weeks like Zach did. He came back to a hymn of the month that I picked. And you all pray he never goes away again. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter number 8 and verse 12. We will read just one stanza this, or what's just one verse, I should say, this morning. I enjoy learning hymns that teach doctrine, if you must know. I enjoy those that teach us deep truth, and that song sings exactly as to what we'll be setting as our theme this Sunday and next Sunday for the next 51 weeks. We got one off this year, but for today and the 50 following, we'll be looking through and at the idea of God's light. Not every service like we normally do each year, but at the beginning we like to set our hearts and our minds in one common direction that we are thinking on and thinking towards. I will say to Pops, to Travis, and Cynthia, they were the only ones in church last Sunday. Now, I think they got the app, and so if we canceled church again like we did last Sunday, they'd just stay up in Sadieville. They wouldn't trek all the way down here. But at about 10:44 and 30 seconds, they pulled in and were walking up to the door, and it was Drew and Nate and me. We were the only ones in the building. And Nate goes, "Oh, man, somebody's here." And I said, "Uh-oh." And I had to run out to the door. We got the door, and we were saying hello, and the clock was ticking, and the clock was ticking. And, you know, I'm glad I'm not a televangelist because they're only driven by a clock and a camera. I like the fact that there's people. And so if I could do it over again, I would have probably put Travis like right here and Cynthia like right there and maybe Pops over there so I could have done my normal preaching style that I do on Sunday morning in both services. But I was glad they were here. I'm glad they made it home safely. When we said amen and turned off the live stream, we made sure we said our goodbyes quickly because it was piling up last Sunday quickly. I'm glad you are here. Glad for those that did the cleaning of the parking lot. I appreciate Justin and his company and all they did to get the parking lot ready. I have no doubt that they're probably still out pushing and plowing businesses and churches, but I appreciate what they did for us here to get us as ready as we can be as we worship the Lord together. Well, John chapter 8 and verse number 12 is going to be the theme or the passage we preach from both this Sunday and next Sunday. And this Sunday is going to be more of a principled message. Next Sunday will be more of a practical message as we look at light and Jesus being the light of the world. The Bible says this in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, help us now as we turn our hearts to the Word of God. We worship in song, and sometimes that means learning the new. And as our hearts bow in worship, our tongues cannot but help sing your praise. Now in this hour, we come to the Word of God, not just to the reading of it, but to the exhortation of it, the preaching, the understanding of a matter. I pray that in the preaching this morning, I would be clear of thought and filled with your Spirit, and these who listen would be eager and earnest to understand what it means that you, God, are light, and what that light should do in our lives as well. Bless us this morning, Lord, as we look at these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I must confess I will keep myself onto the outline today. I'm fitting three messages into two, since we lost last Sunday. And so I think we can do it, but if you'll listen quickly, I'll speak even more quickly this morning. Jesus, in this passage, makes a claim that he is light. In fact, that he is the light, the illumination of the world. We can trust that claim to be unequivocally true. It is absolute that he is light. So I'm setting this as our theme for this year, 2025, because much of what we will be doing this year, spiritually, physically, financially, will cause us to shine as light in our community. I pray that our approach, our attitudes, and our actions in all that we do this year will reflect the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it is to Christ that there should be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. Amen. Consider that the Bible says this when it comes to the issue of light. In 1 John 1 in verse 5, the Bible says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is the source of light. He is the structure of light. He is the sustainer of light in our universe that we live in. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 6 tell us this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word deep there means the nothingness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's an interesting statement in the beginning of time. God divided that which is light from that which is dark. Never the two again should meet. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. There was a void. Into that void, God created. The first expression of his divine purpose was for light to be in darkness. That was his plan. That was his purpose. We come to the Gospel of John, where we read in chapter 8, and consider what it says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world, the Bible says. Yet the darkness of sin created a void in our race. Just as it did, or just as it was, I should say, in the beginning of all things, there was a void, a darkness, upon which God's light needs to shine once again. The darkness of man's condition caused those in Jesus' day not to comprehend who he was, or what his light actually meant. Mankind, then, is a void into which God's light shines once again. Paul affirms this when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Those who have accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts by faith in salvation have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in us. God's glorious light shining into our hearts causes that light then to shine out of us. Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 4 gives us then the full sense of a second time the phrase "light of the world" is used in Scripture. The phrase "the light of the world" is used twice. Here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, our text for this morning, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But if you go to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, after giving the Sermon on the Mount and particularly, or beginning it, in giving the Beatitudes, he comes to verse 13 and 14 and begins to tell us that ye are salt and ye are light. He says this in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It behooves us then to study light today. And we'll continue into next week as we understand light, that is God, for God is light. It behooves us to study so that we might know who God is and what we are to be in this world that we live in. I would begin this morning in our outlines with number one, light's preeminence. To be preeminent means to be sovereign or to be supreme, to rule. May I suggest to you this morning, darkness has never defeated light. Amen. Light always overcomes darkness. That is great encouragement to we believers here this morning. Light in the scientific realm is just photons. How many science nerds are out there this morning? Any of you? The three or four of us that raised our hands sheepishly are worried that I'm going to call on you. I won't. It's Sunday morning. You're good. It's exhortation time, not edification. Photons are the smallest possible quanta of the electromagnetic energy or spectrum that are ubiquitous in the universe. Photons are everywhere. Literally, because the lights came on, these LEDs, they created photons, or photons are being shed in this room. And you say, what does that have to do with God? You were off to such a great start. They are ubiquitous in the universe, the scientific journals tell us. That means they are everywhere. Amen. That is what the Bible means when it says God is light in its first sense. He is the preeminent being in all of the universe. He is everything and everywhere. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says that He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in everything in this existence, He might have the preeminence. He is a light, shines the brightest, for He is light. There are two truths of preeminence that we draw from light in our physical realm. Things that we understand about the aspect or feature of light that we observe every single day. First is the prominence of light. It is preeminent because it is prominent. God, specifically the Son of God, is the prominent being in our universe. Preeminence requires prominence. Light eliminates darkness. It chases away the darkness. The dark never chases away the light. The Bible says this in John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That light in that verse is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the preeminent one in creation. He is the preeminent one in the church. He is the preeminent one in the life of the Christian, and thus He is prominent in our life. May I say to you, believer, this morning, if you have a life that is supposedly following the light of Jesus Christ, and He is not prominent in your life, you're lying. Right. You're lying to me, you're lying to God, but most importantly, you're lying to yourself if God is not chief, first, primary, and prominent in your life. To be prominent means it speaks to authority, it speaks to adoration, it speaks to allegiance. He is the light of men. He is the light of life. He ought to be the light of your life this morning. If you have not met Jesus Christ, then friend, you are still in darkness, you still reside in death, and there is damnation for you in the future. Not because I want it to be, but because the Bible says that it is. That's what the light of the Word of God sheds for us in truth. One truth about hell is that it is absent of light. It is utter and pitch darkness, Jesus says. Why is that so? Because the presence and person of God will not be there. He will not be present. Obviously, He will not be prominent there. The preeminence of God is found first in prominence, just as it is with light. Next, we find, letter B, the permanence of light. I was researching this, and as I researched this, I came across something that is wildly fantastic to understand. Did you know that in the universe, when light emanates from a source, whatever that source may be, that that light will never cease to travel the universe until it is absorbed by some physical object? In other words, the light from our sun, from the moment it was created, the light from our sun began traveling through the universe, and unimpeded, unabsorbed, it will travel forever. That speaks to permanence. When the Bible says God is light and Jesus declares that I am the light of the world, He is saying I am the permanent existence of this place. What permanence and joy that brings to us. What settled nature it puts in our heart. I often thought as a little kid, if I turned on that flashlight in the night sky and shone it off into the darkness, did that light really make it all the way to the moon? And apparently the answer is when those photons are set in motion, unless they are absorbed, they will continue perpetually in that motion as they were set. That is a great picture, a wonderful encouragement to those of us who are believers in the God of the universe, that He is light, He is eternal. As light travels when it encounters an object, it also affects or is felt by that object. For example, starlight from the distant reaches of space shines its way to Earth, and we see that light. Our eye literally is the absorber of that light. But the light that doesn't strike Earth passes on and goes on forever until it strikes or is absorbed by another body. Light teaches us of the permanence of God and His nature, not just His eternality, but is also His immutability. It will never change its state as a photon. It will continue in its matter or its particular particle elements. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is always the same. He is the great I Am. He is the light of the world, our existence. It is wholly reassuring to know that we have a God who is not then affected by our temporal problems. If He is eternal, and He is self-existent, and He is light, then the darkness of this world, and friend, there is a lot, that darkness does not touch Him. It does not taint Him. It does not control Him. It is reassuring for us to know that He is permanent in His goodness and His grace. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the Scriptures say. The permanence of God and His divine being is His heavenly realm, in His heavenly realm, I should say, creates hope within us. It is actually the seedbed of our hope that He is permanent, that He is eternal. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over, keep your place here, though I think most of us might have this verse memorized, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'll put it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, physical or digital, I'd ask you to go to it. Paul makes a great application of the reality of the permanence of God in the residence of God that gives us or creates within us hope in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 40. We pick up our reading in verse number 40, and the Bible says, "There are also celestial bodies." Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. This is the context of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, or in its own fashion. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." Isn't it an amazing thing that Paul, so long before we had telescopes that could observe these in great detail, could tell us there is variance in the types of stars that are in the universe? Only God gives that knowledge, by the way. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." In other words, in this dark world, we do things the best we can with the light that we have, but there is coming a day where we will reside in the permanent presence of His glorious light. "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit," one that makes alive. "The life of men is the light of men," we could read. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Paul says, hey, we were made first physical. So the picture of light from Genesis chapter 1 is a wonderful testimony as to who and what God is and what He intended, because He made us first physical to be in a relationship with Him, but Adam ruined that. "The first man is of the earth," earthy, verse 47. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." The permanence of God assured Paul when he wrote these words that this was true. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I love to read this at a funeral, not because death in that moment is swallowed up in victory, but because of the permanent nature of who God is and the promises He's given to us. We know that death will be ultimately swallowed up in the victory of life in Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of men, Amen. The light of the world. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a truth verses 40 through 56 give to us. It is a picture of a God who is prominent. In His prominence, He is also permanent. And it gives to us His preeminence. From light's preeminence, we move to light's properties. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. You're clearly not going to tell me that God has properties. He is a person. No, He has personhood. But there are properties to His nature that we should understand. Just as there are properties to light. Light, if you again look in the Encyclopedia Britannica, one of the greatest subscriptions I ever got here through the church was a subscription to the Encyclopedia Britannica. I like to read a lot of nerdy stuff. And the Encyclopedia Britannica seems to be just built for a nerd like me. Here's what they say. Light is both a wave and a particle. Do you know what that means? Good. Edward says no, so I assume the rest of you say no. Newton, when he began discovering light, it had a wonderful, wonderful picture that was on there. I wanted to put it up for the illustration. But when Newton began studying light and its properties, Newton took a darkened room with only a single pinhole that brought light through it and put a prism on it. And when the light hit the prism, it would defray or diffract or refract, maybe is the right word, into its seven visible light wavelengths. The seven colors of the rainbow that we see on a rainy day when the sun comes out. And yet, he took another prism equal to that, exactly to that, identical to that first prism, and put it upside down. And when the light shone through it, hit this prism and went into seven, hit this prism, it came back into one single light wave like it came through the pinhole. And it taught him that light travels in its property sense in waves. Well, Einstein came along. And you know, not everybody can be an Einstein, but there was one Einstein. And Einstein told us in theoretical physics, the standard model of physics tells us that light is not only a wave, but it's also a particle. And so we find there are two properties to light, its wavelength and its particle nature. We could discuss a lot more science about this, but to keep it simple, light exhibits properties of both waves and particles, a concept known as the wave-particle duality. You're welcome. You can go home and say, I can skip physics now. I've heard that term. I would not skip physics, young people. I would take the class. I enjoyed it. You should take it too. But did you know that there's also a duality of properties to the nature of God? You say, I thought He was a triune God. He is a triune God. We're not here debating the Trinity of God. That's His personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see the properties of His person in both His essence and then in the evidence of His working. Consider first in letter A the essence of His character. It is the essence of His character. We often have a misconception of God. We believe He thinks and He acts as we think or act. May I suggest to you, none of us actually knows how God thinks or acts. That is called His holiness. His character is nothing like ours. His character is that of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Light is always associated with God's holiness. There's no less than 20 times when God shows up in both the Old and the New Testaments where His holy character shines forth in His glory. If we were to use light's properties, we might say that this is the particle substance of God. He is holy. That is His substance. Adam, when he met God in His holiness, hides himself from the presence of the Lord. He never had experienced guilt a moment in his heart, but once he chose to eat of that fruit, he was guilty. His conscience had become defiled. The light had departed and darkness had entered, and he found a way to cover his own flesh, cover his own nakedness, and he hid himself from the presence of God's very essence, His holiness. Moses, when he meets God's holiness in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Isaiah, when he met God's holiness, falls to his face in worship. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in His holiness. He was undone, he was unclean, and he was unfit to see God in His nature. Ezekiel, when he meets God's holiness in Ezekiel 1 and verse 28, and may I say there's 27 verses of majestic view of God's presence before this verse is given. But here's the result of seeing God's glorious presence in an indescribable way, almost. It says, when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Paul, when he meets God's holiness on that road to Damascus, is met with a blinding light shining from heaven. It is the person of Jesus Christ who confronts Paul to make him that 12th apostle, to bring him to a point of redemption, asking him, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He continues to tell him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul fell to the earth and heard a voice. The apostle John wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 17 about meeting Jesus in His full displayed holiness. After hearing the message of Him and seeing Him with the burning brass feet, the flaming eyes, and the whiteness of His countenance, the Bible says this in verse number 17, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet dead. The same goes on and on with other Bible individuals who were righteous and good in their generation, but when they met God's holiness, they recognized they were nothing like Him. Jesus in His holy perfection caused each of them to fall down before Him. Each setting is different for each of these men, but when they meet God in His holy character, they are uniformly overwhelmed and they fall before Him. Friend, may we stop and consider that we do not serve a cozy, chummy, oh, that's my pal God. We serve a holy God. Amen. And it's time the Christian church wakes up to the fact that God is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but He is first and foremost the Father of lights. He is high and lifted up, whose holiness is beyond our comprehension. And instead of coming to God on terms of negotiation, we come face down, surrendered wholly to Him. Well, the light teaches us that. When the light dawns in your heart, you will view your sins differently. The passage that we read in the opening, the first three verses, I'd ask you to turn to in Psalm 99. Psalm 99 is a beautiful psalm, just nine verses. Here's how it begins. We began there this morning in our call to worship. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved, literally quaking or shaking. The Lord is great in Zion, or in his holy temple, his high habitation, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible, Zach appropriately said, awesome, fear, reverential name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answered them not, O Lord our God. Thou answered them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. In other words, when we have a mind that we think we know what God is and we make it up in our own thoughts, God says, I'm going to have to deal with that. That's how holy he is. He concludes in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You cannot come away from that psalm with any other thought than this. God will only be worshiped in the light of his holiness. God's holiness is not something we should ignore. It is serious, I put in your notes. We see the light of his holiness, and it shines as a pathway to our sanctification. Well, Pastor, what should I do next to grow closer to the Lord? Get in the Word of God. Find out where his holiness intersects your sinfulness and get it out of your life.
Right. Amen.
The essence of his character is holiness. The essence of his character being holy, we next learn the evidence of his conduct. Oh, light is a particle. Interestingly enough, it is a massless particle, which literally means it never dies. It is eternal. Oh, what a great truth. I'd like to preach on that. If we had an extra week on light, I would have. But besides being a particle, light is also a wave. That means it moves. It conducts itself through mediums, the vacuum of space, the atmosphere. I blew Edward's mind a couple weeks ago when I told him, did you know that because of the curvature of the earth and the atmosphere, you actually see the sun come up 2 minutes before the sun actually comes up? Science. How crazy is that? It's just because of the way light rays work and how they affect us. That is mind-boggling to me. I didn't ever send you the video on YouTube, but it's a 2-minute video, and I left going like this. YouTube, the educator of the 21st century. The evidence of conduct. Well, how does God conduct himself? If light conducts itself in a certain way, and it certainly does, then we would say that God conducts himself in righteousness. We often hear, or we might have said, I'm not sure if I really like how God worked in that matter in my life. Be careful. Perhaps we've said, I don't understand what God is up to in this situation. Be careful. I would remind us of a fundamental truth about God in his actions, his righteousness. I put it in your notes there. As God acts, he is right. I don't need to put, he is always right. He is just right. The implication is that he's always right. We do not need to define righteousness. It's what God is. It's what God does. We cannot blame God for the evils in this world, for he created it perfectly right. Adam sinned, bringing pain, suffering, misery, despair, and darkness into our world. The reality is that we do not see or understand all that God is doing. This is where an understanding of light in its scientific field yields perspective on the righteous actions of God. There is more of the light spectrum that we cannot see than we can see. This according to NASA.gov. I never thought I would put something from NASA in a sermon, but here it is. They write, the human eye can detect a very narrow segment of the electromagnetic spectrum known as visible light, which comprises wavelengths from approximately 380 nanometers to 700 nanometers. This range makes up, listen to this, about 0.0035% of the entire electromagnetic spectrum, meaning all of the spectrum of light. How many have ever gotten an X-ray? Raise your hand real high. I have one. I've had many, right? Well, that's one end of the electromagnetic spectrum that is visible, that is light, that is not visible. We see ultraviolet rays. Heaven help us if a star near us has a gamma ray burst. The Earth, literally, without ever seeing it with our eyes, would melt to its core because of a gamma ray burst from a star. It is on the spectrum of light, but it's not visible to us. My point in making this long illustration is this. There's a lot of light that you can't see. And there's a lot of the way that God works that we will never see. We'll never know why he worked in a way or why he chose to do certain things. But just as we trust the light that we can see to be good and profitable, we know that all of God's righteous acts are good and gracious towards us. This is how we can find rest in God's righteous conduct. His work is far beyond our understanding, beyond what our sight will ever understand or see. Indeed, as the prophet Isaiah wisely wrote, God's thoughts and ways are above ours. They are past finding out. We only see his work in small excerpts of our lifespan or through the events of history. God conducts himself in the eternal realm of his own existence. His light shines eternal, which leaves us to bask in the light that we can see and trust in his care. Jeremiah the prophet told us that we are clay in the master's hand. Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 echoed that statement by saying, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to that that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul said that God works all things together for good to those that love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we meet those criteria, being a believer in Jesus Christ, we should embrace that he is then eternal light, working where we cannot see, in ways that we cannot understand. Even though we live in a perpetually dark, sinful world, we know the rays of light that he gives to us give us hope and assurance. God's working is for our good because all that he does is right. Even when we must endure the consequences and the effects of a fallen, darkened, sinful, hurtful world. The goodness and graciousness of God is his light shining into the darkness. James 1 and verse 17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from who? The Father of light. With whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is light, and as light, we have learned that God is prominent. We've learned that he has particular properties, just as light does. Finally, for this week's principled lesson, we should examine light's purpose. So why have it at all? Now, you might immediately say, so I can see you. So I can see what I'm doing. And the answer is those are certainly parts of it. We end here where we began this morning, thinking of Genesis 1 and John 1 from our introduction. Jesus declares that he is the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12. Then there must be a purpose to his being light in this world. Secular science will tell us that photons have always existed. They are massless. This is all according to the standard model of particle physics, of course. To that, by the way, I would say, yes, God is light. It has always existed, for he has always existed. He is the divine light of the world, we're told. In both Genesis 1 and John 1, we are told why God, as light, creates a universe beginning with light. Light is first for generation. It's for generating life. It's the idea of life begetting life. Light had to exist so that life could exist. To generate something means to begin, to initiate, to give life to it. Each generation of a family is the continuation of that lineage or life of that family. God propagated the origins of physical life. He had to start with light for his creation to have the ability to sustain life. In other words, if he was not in this existence, there would be no life in this existence. If he did not create something that we literally look at and say every day, well, I'm glad the lights came on. Every single time you turn a light on, you should say, I'm so glad God exists. Let me give you a mind-blowing thought. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, God did not create light. He declared his presence in this realm. He didn't say, well, let me figure out how to make photons. He just declared who he was in this realm. Let there be light. Oh, there's lots that I've taught guys in my office when we do studies on the Word of God, especially when I take them through Genesis 1 through 11, and we talk about light and what it is, right? Light is a measurement. It's the standard by which the universe is held. God is the standard against which the universe and our life, spiritually and physically, emotionally, is held. Light is the standard, but light is the giver of life. It is the generator of life. As light, it is thus a declaration that he will be present in this created realm for the purpose of generating more life. Photosynthesis. Now, I have covered physics and biology this morning. You're welcome. Photosynthesis is the process which plants, algae, and some bacteria convert light energy into chemical energy, producing glucose and oxygen. That's called photosynthesis. The photo comes from the same word of photon, where we get the idea of light, the original word for light. Short of this turning into combined physics and biology lecture, which I will attempt to keep it from being, let's keep our focus purely on the fact that God is light, as John told us in his first epistle. The photosynthesis process was discovered by man, but it was designed by God for the generation of life. He designed a process in which plants would generate life by way of oxygen for mammals. He built the entire system in 6 literal days, but it had an ordered sequence to it. It began with the proper life generator, and that was light. So when it says Jesus is the life of men and lighteth every man that come into the world, he's the one that generates life in us. You cannot miss the spiritual from the physical when you consider light. God is light. He is the generation of it all for us. Everything about the construction of the physical realm life points us to the root of all life, and that is God. That's why life is so precious. It should be valued so greatly. It's not some random happening of accidents that compounded upon each other to bring us some system that is so intricately designed, even the scientists who lied to us about evolution say, we can't explain where it all began. I can. Amen. It began with light. The presence of God in this realm. Light is for the generation of life because God is the great first cause of all things. From the physical purpose of generation, we come secondly and finally this morning to the spiritual, and that is for glorification. The only reason God created anything was for His glory. God, as a sovereign, autonomous being, is glorified in Himself. He did not need affirmation from us that He is a glorious being. He already knows that. As light, you would know that too, if you were everything, and we are not. Yet, his reason for creating this universe was so that it might glorify him as the creator. God receives the most glory when he sovereignly makes free beings who may obey or reject him. For mankind, that setting was the Garden of Eden. There, Adam chose of his free will to reject God and sin. He departed from the light to live in darkness. Enter John 8 and verse 12. Man, you say, man, that was a long way to preach to get us back to our original text. You're welcome. I told you this week was a principled message. Because notice again what God says in John 8 and verse 12 as we close our thoughts this morning. I am the light of the world. I am both the generator of life and I'm the one that's glorified in it. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It shall be evident, he says. Not only enter John 8, but enter our theme for this year. Enter the consideration for you this morning and how you will apply this fully next Sunday, but from today, understanding just who God is and just what does that make me? What kind of life will you live here in 25? One in the light of Jesus Christ or one in the darkness of your own sins? The light of Jesus entered the world with the express purpose of showing us the way, the truth, and the life. That is the light he shines. So Jesus lays down the gauntlet here in chapter 8 and verse 12. It's interesting if you kept reading the context of the passage, and I often will never preach out of context. I am doing a topical message this morning. But if you kept reading the context, the Pharisees said, well, who told you you were the light? You're the only one bearing record of this, they actually say in verse 13. Literally, the most glorified God can be is when you, as the light of the world, because he is the light of the world, live in the light and not in the darkness. Amen. That's the principal application this morning. Do you follow Jesus? Have you entered into a relationship with him? Have you received that light in your own life? Again, John 1, verse 9, we read, but we'll read beyond it. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. We saw the light of his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. The Bible tells us, as you think quietly there, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. As the light of your life, he is to be preeminent, is he? Is he supreme in your thoughts, in your actions, in your emotions, in your will, in your wishes? Or are you? Can I tell you something? When light enters a dark room, the darkness departs. Is he the first one that you seek after this morning? Is he your first love? That shows prominence and permanence in our life. As the light of your life, do you accept that he is holy and righteous, the properties of his nature, that is, his essence and the evidence of who he is in your life? Well, Kyle, there's just things that have happened that I don't fully understand. I don't like that this has happened in my life. I'm not asking you to like the things that have happened in your life. But as you're bowed before God this morning, recognize that he is right and righteous to work his way. Finally, do you understand the purpose for his coming? The purpose for entering into your life. It is for the generation of life, to bring you new life. We are the sons of God because the light that lighteth every man has come into this world. It is only in our obedience, Christian. It is only as we follow Him walking in the light. It is only by that that we most glorify Him. Oh, what will 25 be like for you? I hope it is a year where God is glorified through your words and your deeds. If you walk